All right. Let's open with prayer and ask God to come and help us today as we get ready to listen to His Word, shall we? Let's just bow. Father, we thank You today for knowing that as we have just got done praying that song, that You will speak to us. You will fill us with Your Word. And I pray that You would help us to learn. Apply our hearts to these truths. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be putty in your hands. Mold us. Shape us. Make us how You want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 is our text today. So I'll give you a minute there to turn, open up your scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. The title of the message is Be Filled with the Spirit. Let's read these verses. I'll read to you. You just listen along there, but follow, please, in your Bible, your device, and let's listen to what God's Word has to say. In verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May God add His blessing on the reading of the Word. Be filled with the Spirit. Reminds me of a story of a pastor who was winding up his sermon on temperance. With great fervor, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river." And the congregation cried, "Amen." And then he said, "If I had all the wine in the world, I would take it and I'd throw it in the river." And the congregation said, "Amen." And then the pastor said, "If I had all the whiskey and the rum in the world, I would take it and I would throw it in the river." And the congregation cried, "Amen." The pastor wiped his brow off from sweat and he went to sit down. And the song leader came up and said, "We're going to stand together and sing the closing hymn, Shall We Gather at the River?" The scripture tells us we're to be filled with the Spirit. But did you notice the command just before that? Is that we should not be controlled by drink, strong drink, alcohol. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 has set before us a command for the believers to be filled with the Spirit. We understand here that you cannot walk with the Lord and imitate God without the power to do so. You cannot do that. And so the Bible is telling us that if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we must be filled with the Spirit. In the 8th verse of this chapter, Paul told the believers to walk as children of the light. And to be able to do such a thing, we need the power to do that. We have to look at this text with an idea that God is teaching us something about an assistant that we have in our life called the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in us as believers. At the moment of salvation, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is the one, the agent of the Godhead that comes and stays with us and guides us, convicts us, directs us. He is the third person of the Trinity. Now, I want you to, if you can see this, you see here that the Holy Spirit is down here. If you're on this one, it's over here on the same side there. But anyway, there are several things that the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. But do you know what the Holy Spirit is? He is God. He is God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. He is not the Father. He is not the Son. He is God. We need to understand that He is God. He is. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God, and he says the Holy Spirit, in his book, he says the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes forgotten. Now, you're going to want to, one of two things that you're going to do with the Spirit of God. You're going to make Him the highlight. You're going to push Him above the other persons of the Godhead, worship in the Spirit, do everything in the Spirit, and it's all about the Spirit. Or we're going to completely forget about Him, and everything is about Jesus. We don't think about the Holy Spirit of God. But God, the Holy Spirit, is just as equal of a part of the Godhead as God the Son, as God the Father. We need Him. We need the Spirit of God today. If you're reading in prophetical texts, like for instance in 2 Thessalonians, we learn that it is the Spirit of God that is restraining the evil of our day. Did you know that? Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit was not restraining the evil? I mean, we think it's pretty bad right now, don't we? If you look on the news and you see, maybe even take a drive through a neighborhood and see some of the carnage that is going on in our world today, it doesn't take a whole lot of thought to think that if there was not someone restraining that evil, how bad it really would be. It kind of gives you a picture, maybe, of what the tribulation might be like when the Holy Spirit is gone and there's no more restraining of that evil. How ugly it would be. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God who is restraining the evil of our day. He goes on to add in his book, he says, much of the success of church services, he says, is more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. Ouch. And I think it's right. I think he's right. Some of us get so focused on how many instead of what is God doing. I'm thankful to hear God is still working in our hearts, that He is still moving in our midst, that there are still people being changed. Aren't you excited about that? You know, we may not be able to meet, you know, in a building with thousands of people together, but you know what? The Holy Spirit is alive and is still working in our lives today. We're thankful for that. Now, there's some particular important truths that we want to talk to you a little bit just before we get into the message in full, but we need to understand some things that we need to address here. First of all, the Spirit of God is provided for you at the moment of your salvation, all right? When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord for that. You were never commanded, and the Scripture never tells us to be indwelt. You will never read a command that says you need to be indwelt by the Spirit, because God just automatically takes care of that. When you place your faith in Jesus, God be merciful to me, a sinner, or whatever the prayer that you prayed to bring Christ into your life, when the gospel penetrated your soul, convicted you of your sin, and you cried out for God to save you, immediately the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. Old things are passed away. All things became new. Hallelujah. Believers are commanded not to be indwelt. We're not told to be baptized by the Spirit or sealed by the Spirit, because all those things are accomplished at salvation. But what we are commanded to do is to be filled with the Spirit. We find that in verse 18, don't we? Be filled with the Spirit. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that there's more here about being filled here, because we see that it is different than being controlled by a foreign substance. I was an EMT for about 20-some years. I saw the effects of alcohol and drugs on people. It's not a misnomer to say that it controlled their life, their thinking, their reaction, the way they the way they handled themselves after the fact. Some ugly scenes that come with being controlled by a substance that you're out of control because of. But when we look at the control of the Holy Spirit of God, it is not something that makes us crazy. Out of control, meaning that we don't have control, but what it does mean is that instead of us driving through the carnage, we have switched over to the passenger side and let the Holy Spirit of God literally drive our lives through the carnage of our world. And He is in control while we may not feel controlled. He is in control. It's the opposite effect that one who could be drunk, but being controlled by the Spirit of God, you are able to serve God effectively because He is in charge. When the men and brethren gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, the scene there when the Holy Spirit came upon them for the first time, remember they were gathered together on the day of Pentecost? We read here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 that they were filled with the Spirit. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, was coming back from, or he was on the road to Damascus, wasn't he, to go get some Christians to bring them back to persecute, and God met him in the way. And we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, after Paul received Christ, it tells us that God, after he accepted God's invitation to salvation, he was filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And you know what? We're reading a book from that guy who was a rebel rouser in opposition to the gospel. He got saved, and we're reading a book that he wrote to a church in Ephesus. Because of the change of his life, God was in control of his heart, that he became a different person. Don't ever count anyone out. It's God that makes a difference in our lives, isn't it? It's the gospel. The filling of the Spirit of God also is provided at times of need. When we understand about the Holy Spirit, He comes in and fills our life, we're thankful for that. It's provided at salvation, so we're thankful for God's Spirit indwelling us. But as the believers serve the Lord, they need more of the Spirit's filling. Maybe the best way I can explain this is that when we drove to Iowa for, it takes about 10 hours, and we stop in a couple of places to fill our fuel tank, because if we didn't, it would take a lot longer. I looked on my GPS. If we walked the route, it would take us several days. And I don't really think that it would be fun to walk across the state of Nebraska into Iowa, you know, even though there that might be fun. My Bible college that I went to in Faith Baptist Bible College, they used to be in Omaha, Nebraska. The president of the school at that time, when they changed to the new city, he literally walked from Omaha to Ankeny. And he stopped in various places to just tell people about the college that was going to Ankeny. And he literally did walk the trek there. It takes 2 hours to drive in a car, and I don't know how long it took him to get there. He might still be walking, I don't know. But our car needed fuel, so we would stop at a fuel station and refill. How many people do this every, you know, at least once a week or maybe a couple times, right? And you need to refill your gas tank to fuel your car. So it is with the Spirit of God. When we're using our talents for the Lord and we're serving God, we get used up a little bit. The Spirit's filling in our life needs to be retopped and refilled. And God, the Spirit of God, allows us to be refueled. We need more fuel to help us accomplish God's work. I know that's kind of a rough way to explain that, but you need the Spirit's filling. It's not just a one-time event that you got to savor throughout the entire time of your life. I got to kind of pace myself because I might run out of the Spirit's filling. No, as you serve the Lord, He comes in kind of like the jet maybe even that's fueling in midair and allows you to continue to serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit of God is provided at times of need. When we look at Acts chapter 4, we read where Peter is questioned by the Sanhedrin. And it tells us in this text in Acts 4 verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Spirit so he could answer them the way he needed to. And you know, when you're witnessing to someone, have you ever told people how that went after the fact? And you're saying, I don't know how it happened. Just words came out of my mouth. I don't know what was, and it's God. It's the Holy Spirit of God coming and giving you what you need at the time you need it. Maybe you're a blubbering, I don't know what I was saying, but God directed your words and made them work at that time. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 31, when the believers heard about the persecution that they were facing, you know what they did? They got down on their knees and they prayed. And you know what God did? He filled them with the Spirit and boldness as well so they could face the persecution. Brothers and sisters in Christ, mark my words. We've been saying this for centuries. There may be a time when we will be called to testify for our faith. I think we're in those days. And we need not cowards, but we need men and women with backbone, filled with the Spirit of God, able to make a statement of faith in Jesus. We have boldness. We need that. As we need the Spirit of God today, as we serve the Lord by imitating, we are told to come under the control of the Spirit of God. Sinclair Ferguson writes in his commentary, he says, the way that we obey the command to be filled with the Spirit is by responding to the Word of God. He says, making room for its influence. Don't crowd out the Word of God in your life. I'm too full of the other things that I'm involved in. Make room for Jesus. Amen. Give your mind to its truth. Maybe you are stuck in your way. Maybe you've got a rut that you're living in. It's time for you to clear the ruts and get the Word of God in our life. Let the Word of God dwell in our heart richly. We need our hearts open to its teaching. There's some people that said in sermons like this, maybe not just like this, but in their attitude of their heart, it's like this. Try to teach me something. We're stuck in our ways because we already know it all. May God help us to learn from His Word. And with our wills to its obedience. That's right, Pastor, amen, but I don't do anything. I haven't gotten off of my blessed assurance all my life to do anything for God, but I need to, amen? I need to have my will wrapped up in the obedience to do God's will. Now, today in our message, we're going to see three results of being filled with the Spirit: joyfulness, thankfulness, and submissiveness. Let's get going here. One result of being filled with the Spirit is that of joyfulness. Smile for a sec. You know, that's not joyfulness, that's just happiness. We're smiling because you did this on command. You know, joy in our heart is not affected by the surroundings, circumstances of our life. Did you know that? So Paul and Silas could pray when they were persecuted at midnight in prison. They could sing joyful noises to the Lord because there was joy in their heart. Paul, when he wrote Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He was sitting in a prison when he wrote that. It wasn't sitting on a mountain looking at the beautiful sunshine and the lake with the fish jumping in and out of there. He wasn't like that. There was a harshness of the environment of his life, and yet he could tell Christians as he was preaching to himself to rejoice in the Lord. It says in verse 19 that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Music expresses our feelings, doesn't it? And I'm thankful that we have good music here. Music isn't just hymns, as we notice in the verse. It's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are a lot of genres of music that can fit into that realm of music, right? But one thing that we do need to understand about our music is it's not just feel-good stuff. It has got to glorify the Lord. And so I want to teach you just a little bit about music. Music is a part of worship that needs to be directed toward worshiping the God of the universe. It is not about us. It isn't. When we're singing a hymn and songs, and I'm not going to criticize people that do this, but if this is what it makes you do because the Spirit of God is influencing your heart and your mind, then feel free to do that. Amen? We are expressing our adoration to God with our praise to Him. It should be directed at Him. It should be given to Him. And not should not be a show. New Testament music should glorify God and minimize ourselves. Get out of the way, Pastor. When I'm standing up here playing my guitar, singing the hymns, it is not me that you want to hear. It is God's message through the words of that song. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to glorify God, whatever we do should glorify the Lord. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus told the woman at the well when he was talking to her about worship, he said, "Those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth." New Testament music can bring pleasure. There's some good songs, aren't there? Good songs, but they should always bring glory to God. Always. So that's our benchmark when we put together music. Now, there's some fun songs that we sing, like on Pie Night. You know, they're fun, but they still should glorify the Lord, even though they're fun. Amen? Yeah, we're not bound by, you know, we shouldn't be singing with. Now, there's some somber songs, too. There's some songs that make you almost want to cry. But they should all glorify the Lord. New Testament music involves worship. Worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, while Paul was explaining about the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ being united and how we're to work together. Chapter 13, in the middle between these two bookends of the Spirit's gifts that He's given to the church and to people, that the love should be the center of our focus when we're exercising the gifts and using them for God's glory. But in chapter 14, he writes in chapter 14, verse 15, he talked about how the Spirit of God should be very, very much a part of our worship. Let me read this. Chapter 14, verse 15. Verse 15, he says, as he's talking about spiritual gifts, he says, "What is the conclusion then?" There's a question. "What do I learn from all that you've told me about here in these former verses?" He says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding." But he says, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding." There's something about just not just singing to get it done. You know, 15 minutes of the service should be devoted to the singing. So we just picked three random songs. Let's just blah, 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 blah. And we're done singing. It didn't have any meaning to it. And now the pastor gets a lot of time to just open up God's Word and preach. Singing opens up our heart, doesn't it? And it involves worship. We're worshiping God with our voices. And I know that some of you are probably thinking, "I don't sing very well." But God covered that by saying, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands," right? So we have to understand that even if you're singing off key, you're singing it to the Lord. It is sweet to His ear. Now, if someone next to you is putting earphones in and plugging their ears, maybe just, you know, direct your voice away from them for a second. But, you know, I'm just saying that we ought to be singing to the Lord. But listen to this. Those who lead in music in the church should not only have a personal relationship with Jesus. We don't just let anybody come up here and sing. They also must be committed to remaining pure in his or her walk with Christ. Our worship team put together a music policy, and we decided that that was a good thing. We needed to understand where we were going with this. And we have to be saved, and we have to be walking with the Lord to be up here singing and playing. And I think that's the way it ought to be. It involves worship, and you can't lead in worship. The blind leading the blind cannot happen. Music, New Testament music conforms to the message of the cross. It has got to have a meaning. When we sing a song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I hear it coming over me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And it's beautiful. Isn't that a great message? It's pointing to the direction that Christ came to die for my sins and redeemed me from my sin and made me a child of God. That's a beautiful sound. That's why we sing the song. There are other songs that go like that. Psalm 40 and verse 3 tells us that God has put a new song in our mouths. Let us sing! Sing! When it's time to sing, open your mouth and sing to the Lord. Let's sing to the Lord how Christ saved us, how He keeps us, and how He is coming back for us. In our music, we address some of those very same themes. Our music should edify the believer, but it ought to always glorify the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit and allow the heart to rejoice in music. Various types of music allow us to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and so we need to make that joyful noise to the Lord. Another result of being filled with the Spirit is that of thankfulness. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. There was a marriage counselor that one time pointed out that taking each other for granted was one of the main causes of marital conflict. Being thankful to God for each other is a secret to a happy home, he pointed out. It's true. When your wife just becomes that person in the home that she's not special anymore, right? When your husband is just off to work and you count on him to come home every day, but nothing real special, you've taken those people for granted. Make them special in your life again. The gleam in each other's eye will grow, and there'll be a happy home there. Two things that I think of when I think of this verse and I think of thankfulness. A thankful person is often a humble person. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Everything we have is from God. That ought to make us humble. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything. I live a pretty decent life. I don't deserve that. But God gives it because He loves us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. We need to be thankful. Humbleness in our heart causes us to be thankful. Instead of thinking that we deserve it or you owe me, that's selfishness and pride. We need to be humble and thankful. A thankful person must always be thankful for all things. Now listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 kind of backs this up. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When a believer finds God has blessed him, give thanks. Amen? God has been good to us, hasn't he? Just say a hallelujah real quick. Amen. God is good. That's the easy part. Okay. You're in a difficult place. Things aren't going your way. When a believer finds himself in that kind of a path, what should we do? Give thanks. Can we hear a hallelujah for that? Man, that's the hard one, isn't it? That's the hard one. But as we give thanks for all things, always, God is going to bless us. It may not change the atmosphere, but I can tell you right now that when Paul and Silas were in jail in Acts chapter 16, and they were singing praises to God, it changed in their own eyes and maybe even their own thinking. Instead of being in a dungeon, they were in the presence of God. It changed their attitude from, Woe is me. Look at me. I've been beat. Look at all the scars and the wounds. They hurt. When I start praising God with my songs, it starts making me feel like. And if you go home and read Acts chapter 4 and read through that passage, you will understand where this whole thing comes from, because Peter, James, and John were being told, don't ever preach again. They were persecuted for it. And then they come home and they tell their disciple, the friends that are Christians in their home, and they're told them what's going on. And you know what? Their prayer, if you read their prayer, you almost weep when you read it. They prayed thanking God that they had the opportunity to suffer for Jesus. That we don't hear a lot of prayers about anymore, do we? God is so good. Even in spite of the trials that we go through, he's teaching us, he's helping us grow. There was a man who owned a small estate, and he wanted to sell it. He called an agent and helped him list the property, and he asked him to write an ad to describe the house and the land that it was sitting on. When the ad was ready, the agent came over and he read the description of the property to the owner. And the owner sat and he listened intently, and he says, would you read that again? And so the agent, sure. And so he read the ad again, and when he finished, the owner said to the agent, I don't want to sell my house. He says, I've been looking for a piece of property just like that my whole life, and I didn't know I owned it. Sometimes we can't see the blessings of God until we actually look. And we need to be looking. We need to learn to count our blessings. Stop complaining, stop griping, stop whining, stop fussing, and start being thankful for what God has given to you and to me. Praise him in the storm. Look to Jesus in the trials. He will help you. He will come and save you. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. Third result of being filled with the Spirit is that of submissiveness. Verse 21, the verse, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The word submit means to line up under, as a soldier might do, placing themselves under their superior officer. Kenneth Good writes in his commentary that out of the fundamental premises of the flesh, it is central that the ego that we have has rights. It is obvious, he says, that people resist submitting to authority, any authority. And I want you to know, wherever you go, there will be an authority that you're going to have to submit to. I've read these passages before, and I sat in my office when I studied this, and just this last week after I came home, I read through these again. But I want you to listen to Romans 13 just quickly. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. We would amen that. And the authorities that exist, listen, are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, these are the words of Paul. This is God's word, the inspired scripture. Listen to verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. for he is God's minister to you for good. Listen to this. But if you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. Chills went up and down my spine when I read that in my office here last week, just about Thursday afternoon, and I'm like, holy cow, it's where we are right now as a society of people resisting the authority of what God has placed over us. And the only reason why people are afraid is because, as the scripture tells us here, he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now listen to me. There's some terrible things that are happening in our world. Some things that are just absolutely uncalled for. They're wrong. But I said this a few weeks ago, that there is never a good way to do something wrong. You can't react and burn and pillage and everything that's happening because some injustice. It is God has ordained the escalons of government to help courts, judges. We got to lay this in God's hand and trust God through these things. I mean, we have to understand that it is God who ordained these things. Are they perfect? No. Are they going to make mistakes? Yes, because why? We're human. But there are communication. I spoke to someone here a few weeks ago. Have you had a conversation with someone about you being offended by them? No. I don't think I would make a change. How do you know? If you're not speaking up, right? If you're not communicating, there's a way to do that. Making the appeal. Let's get off this. My horse is, I could ride this one a long time. I don't want to get in trouble. But let's submit to the governing authorities. It's God's word. It's God's word. When you go against God's word, you're going against not just the government, you're going against God, aren't you? The church leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The scripture tells us to obey them who have the rule over you, that they might give an account to the Lord. It says they would give it with joy and not with grief. Church leaders, there's enough in our current history to know that church leaders also are sinful people and have done some wrong things. But that does not mean that every pastor is evil. And those that are standing by the stuff, as David would call it, are men that you can trust and you can lead and be led by and that you could follow. Obey them that have the rule over you. And Peter explained in 1 Peter 5 that they're not to lord over you, but to be an example of what God is telling them to do. And they should live the message as they're preaching it themselves. You find a good pastor, pray for him that he'll continue to be a good pastor. Follow him that he would have the confidence to lead you as a good pastor should. Taking them for granted and complaining about every step they might take is detrimental to you as well as to him. And back in Ephesians chapter 6, we learn parents have been given to us, that we're to submit to them. Someone might think that it's 18 years of the worst period of your life. But you know what? Even though there were challenges when we raised our children, Cheryl and I sat in wonder and just in marvel with the goodness of the Lord to see. John was right when he said, there's nothing better than to know that your children are walking in truth. There's nothing better. Train up a child. Parents are told that they're to guide them and direct them, but the admonition here is that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. We'll get into that message in a couple of weeks. Those who are over you. That's a big category, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get this in a couple of weeks as well. Some relationships that we're involved in, work. You just love your boss, don't you? He's such a great person. And just everything they do is just absolutely wonderful. But you're to submit to them and pray for them. And you live a life in front of them that is godly, and they might just see Christ in you. And here, as we see in Ephesians 5, to each other, to one another. Paul teaches us here that being filled with the Spirit enables us to submit to each other and thus to debunk the delusion of superiority. Paul said, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the beautiful part about the Scripture. When you line up under the Word of God, you don't have a trouble submitting to others that are over you because you're submitting to God. And when you submit to God, you can submit to whatever God is calling you to do. And the superiority thing, so what? Your boss is over you. You know who he's under? Yeah, he's got somebody he answers to, right? And everybody is under God. So we all have somebody that we have to be submissive to. One big issue that I want to leave with you this morning in this message is that if you can't submit to God, you're not going to be able to submit to any other authority in life. The problem of our world today is that there's no God consciousness. You read Romans chapter 1 and you'll understand what's going on, right? Throwing it away, ridding their mind of the creator, and they're worshiping the creature. And the thoughts of God are driven far from them. They don't want God in their life. At the Last Supper, some of the disciples were arguing who would be first. Prior to that event, Jesus took a towel in John 13 and he washed the disciples' feet, showing them the concept of servanthood that they have not seen, serving one another out of love. If we're filled with the Spirit, there will be more joy in our lives. More joy. You want that? I want more joy. We will be more thankful if we're filled with the Spirit of God. More thankful, humble, accepting from God what He's given for what He has done in our lives. And we will learn submission to God by obeying God's Word. Just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we are being changed to the image of Christ. And our prayer to God should be, change me, Lord. Help me to be what you want me to be. Fill me, God. I surrender. Father, help us. Help us to know that these words are truth. This is God's word. Some of these things might be hard for us to hear because we live in a world where we make up our own truth. We do our own thing. But if we submit to God's word, we're going to have to do His will, His way, or there's going to be trouble. Help us, Lord, to submit to You. Help us to be filled with Your Spirit so that we can surrender our lives to You and live a life that would be pleasing, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We've got a